The epistle appointed for this, the 11th Sunday after Pentecost, is taken from the first epistle of St. Paul to the Corinthians. Brethren, I recall to your minds the gospel that I preached to you, which also you received, wherein also you stand, through which also you were being saved, if you hold it fast as I preach it to you, unless you have believed to no purpose. For I delivered to you first of all what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, that he appeared to Cephas, and after that the 11. Then he was seen by more than 500 brethren at one time, many of whom are with us still, but some have fallen asleep. After that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, as by one born out of due time, he was seen also by me. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace in me has not been fruitless. Please stand for the Holy Gospel, which is according to St. Mark, the Father and Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. At that time, Jesus, departing from the district of Tyre, came by way of Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, through the midst of the districts of Decapolis, and they brought to him one deaf and dumb, and entreated him to lay his hand upon him. And taking him aside from the crowd, he put his fingers into the man's ears, and spitting he touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be thou open. And his ears were at once opened, and the bond of his tongue was loose, and he began to speak correctly. And he charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, so much the more did they continue to publish it. And so much the more did they wonder, saying, He has done all things well. He has made both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak. This is the end of the epistle and gospel. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary,
this morning, my beloved people, St. Paul again is preaching to the Corinthians, trying to instill in them a strong faith. And here he's going at the heart of it when he's speaking about the resurrection. For if there was no resurrection, then our faith makes no sense. But he wanted to instill in their hearts the proof of the resurrection, that Christ really rose from the dead. And so he mentions those who have seen him. Cephas, just another name for St. Peter. The 11, St. James. And then he goes off and says 500 brethren, which still some were alive at that time when he preached this. So with so many people that have seen our Lord resurrected, it would be pretty hard to deny this fact. Though there are some, even in our day, that are agnostics or scientific whatever, that have a problem with that. But nevertheless, the proof is there. And again, as I've said so many times, when our Lord says he's going to do something, he does it. It's that word that we put all our faith in, that he'll do. He gives this example in the Holy Gospel. Here he's coming down out of the towns and walking through, and some people who knew of him presented to him a deaf and dumb man. Our Lord is not in for making a spectacle of himself or trying to show off or anything like that. So he takes the gentleman away from the crowd, all the noise, and tries to indicate to him what he's going to do. So he's looking at the deaf man and he's putting his fingers in his ears, telling him, "I'm going to help you." And touching his tongue, "I'm going to help you to speak." And looking up to heaven, reminding the deaf and dumb man that all this comes from our Heavenly Father. Give him thanks for having mercy on you. And when our Lord said the words, "Ephphatha, be thou opened," it was accomplished. The man could hear, he could speak correctly, and he gave praise to God. There's also another side of this story here, which is our spiritual deaf and dumbness. A lot of us fall into this category, sometimes not directly and sometimes not really our fault, but sometimes we do, either out of laziness or fear or whatnot. The spiritual dumbness we fall in is the fact that we refuse to correct others when they are offensive to our religion or things of our religion. Saying God's name in vain or whatnot. We hear it and we just wish it wasn't here. Somebody else can handle this or whatnot. And we're kind of responsible for that too. Say we believe in God and we believe in our church and its teachings, and we have to, from time to time, sometimes we have to stand up and defend it, no matter how much it hurts. And we all fall guilty of this. Don't think that I'm here, standing here all nice and perfect, and I'm the one. It never happens to me. It has. And there are times, yes, I probably should have said something and didn't. And that's on me. But it has and does happen. The spiritual deafness is not listening to our conscience, what our conscience is telling us. This predominant fault will usually follow to those who, for some reason or another, they hesitate in coming to the sacraments and putting them off for a long, long, long time. And the more longer they put it off, the more further they go down this road that leads from lack of faith to almost no faith, to depression, to discouragement. And if they keep right on going down the road, it'll lead right into despair. And all the while this is happening, their conscience is telling them what to do. Go to the sacraments. Fix this. Humble yourself. Don't think in your hearts or your minds that there's a sin that you've committed that God cannot forgive. The devil's tried that trick in the past, and it fails miserably. There's nothing a finite creature can do that an infinite God cannot undo or correct. So we're safe on that point. But there is another tool that we have at our disposal. Very strong weapon. It has destroyed nations. It has destroyed families. It has put heresies in the church and abroad. It's a really, really wicked tool. Also, it's a very good one, too. It's a double-edged sword at times. It's given lots of praise to God. It's given glory. Many, many sermons. Many, many good religious books have been written. But this tool that causes so much trouble and has sent so many people down a bad, bad path, and that tool is the tongue. The wicked speech of the tongue. This tool is very, very, can be very insidious. Look at how many times that we have said things that we've regretted. Look how many times we've gossiped and complained and spread lies and rumors and all. Oh, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. All because we refused or didn't take control of the tongue. In every religious rule, St. Benedict is the leader of it, but they all say the same thing. Let not the religious monk or nun give free speech to anything. Let permission for speaking not be given too readily. Even if it's for edifying words that edify your hearts, something religious or spiritual. He says no. Because he knows about the wickedness of the tongue, how it starts quarrels and arguments and everything else. Disrupts peace in the family or at work or any other place when it's not kept under control. So St. Benedict really clearly puts it in its place. Let permission to speak be seldomly given. There's a reason for that. We out in the world, we have to kind of follow that pursuit too. Be watching over what we say. Springs from an attitude too. Because usually what's on our mind sometimes is what we speak. And we have to keep that in check. But in all these things, these are the little predominant faults that all of us, in one way, shape, or form, have to keep tackling with and wrestling with. And not to get discouraged because we keep falling into these areas. We just got to be more alert. We got to catch ourselves, reminding ourselves, hey, I can't talk like that. We're not kids anymore, we're adults. We don't talk like that. We don't speak like that. I don't want to speak like that. I get tired of it. Being around my friends and neighbors and all they do is say bad language and this and that, and I don't want to be part of that anymore. And if that's the way they want to be, then we just make excuses for not being around them. That's the only way really to handle it. But it all goes to us as we're trying to sanctify ourselves. We're trying to become holy. We're trying to become saints. This is the path that we have to follow. This is the road that will make us saints. Our everyday duties, our everyday fighting off of the world, our bad thoughts, our bad this, that, walking towards God. And this is done from century to century to century. Don't think the people in the past got an easy pass. They did not. There's no way. If they were on this earth, they all had to do the same thing. Every single one of them. And sometimes we might get discouraged because, well, we don't really see much effort or results from what we're trying to accomplish. Don't look for results. Just persevere in the good works. That's what counts. You know, we hear the saints complain of the dark night of the soul. I'm sure you've heard of that from St. John of the Cross. If you haven't, he writes about it. It's a spiritual dryness, and I mean it is really absolutely dry. They feel nothing. And what part of nothing do you not understand? Their prayers, they don't feel anything from their prayers, their meditations, their masses, everything. It's just like there's nothing there. In ordinary common sense, I would get discouraged at that. Because I'd probably come to the conclusion, what's the point of praying? It's not doing anything. But that's the trick of the devil, to try to get you to stop. What's our Lord doing? He's standing right next to you, saying, come, follow me, but I'm giving you no comfort, nothing. He's driving at, trying, this is what he's trying to do. He's trying to make you persevere in your prayer. And that's what they did. And it was rough. Because you get discouraged. Human beings are human beings. They do get discouraged. If they don't see the prize coming quickly, they kind of get, what's the use? It's too hard. But these, they went on and on and on. They didn't care. They had their minds so focused on the love of God, it didn't matter what they, if they felt anything or not. It was done for Him and Him alone. And how many times have I seen it, you know, people, you know, they stop praying for a while and then everything just goes chaotic. And then you kind of wonder why. Was it the effect of my prayer? No. The fact is that you didn't persevere in your prayer. If you would have kept on praying, things would have been just fine, most likely. But there again, God always has the opportunity to send trials to us, always trying to test us, see where we stand. And they're for our own good. They're for our own good. Because if we persevere in that, then if we persevere in one thing, we're going to do the next one and the next one and the next one. We're going to be on watch to see that we don't fall on our predominant faults all the time, bad language or uncharitableness or whatever. And we'll be careful. We're going to be careful what we say and what we do. We're going to be watchful. That's what our Lord again tells us, you know, to watch and pray. It's part of it. But He leaves a little bit back for us. And always remember, sometimes we think our trials are really heavy and we just can't bear it anymore. Don't know why God is doing this. My life is so horrible. Rethink your thinking and look at that. Look at the crucifix. The answer is there. And what you thought was so horrible becomes easy and light. And probably won't even matter anymore. There's nothing to compare the great love of God for us and this horrible life that we say we have. We're supposed to be demonstrating our love back to Him. And what we thought was bad just disappears. It doesn't matter anymore. Because once we accept it, it becomes easy. We refocus our attention on serving God. See, when we move it to serving self, everything gets horribly wrong and unbearable. But when it's towards God, it takes on a whole different picture, whole different meaning to love and serve God every day, every day, every day, asking nothing in return. Stay close to the good Lord every day of your lives, as much as you can. Receive the sacraments often. Keep pestering our Lord every day. Tell Him what you need. Tell Him what you want. Tell Him everything. Don't leave anything out. He's here to help us. He gave us everything we need, every tool possible to save our souls. The only obstacle is self-will. If self-will wins, then we're lost. Well, if we keep that at bay, keep it pushed behind us, we'll do just fine. Persevere in your prayers. We can't stress that enough. You don't have to have a lot. You don't have to have very many prayers. Just a few that you like, but persevere in saying them, no matter what. No matter what day of the week it is, month, whatever. Don't ever stop. When you're at work too, doing your jobs, there too, offer that up as a prayer. Reminding the good Lord, I'm doing these things because I love you. Not so much for the paycheck, but because I love you. And I'm going to do these duties very, very well. Because that's what you want. That's what you expect from me to do. So we have to do it. Keep your prayers going. Don't be afraid. We always pray for you every day at the altar. Keep us in your prayers. There's a lot of temptation out there. A lot of religious people have to go through, me included. And it's not easy steering clear from that. That's why we need the backing of your prayers to help us all at all times. But the worst temptations that come are always at the altar for some reason. But we have to fight on. We have to persevere. We must do our good works. Always, always, always keep your prayers going. I can't insist on that enough. May God bless you. In the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.